This morning, our passage comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments. Today, we focus on the last of those Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as I just said, we are wrapping up our series on the Ten Commandments. We've been learning what they are, remembering what they are, how they speak into our lives, what they mean, and hopefully what we've discovered is they're not these burdensome kind of rules, but actually God gives them to us to serve as guardrails to protect us, okay? To protect us from harm. They give them to us as guideposts to point us in life. They're not there to steal joy from our lives, but to truly give us life and to point us to that which gives us life. And hopefully what we also learn is that, hey, you know what? When we tend to break these, they tend to break us. Our life tends to break us. So that's what we've been doing. And also, we've been memorizing these. And if you've been with us each Sunday, we have we've recited these. We've practiced memorizing these. So let's do it one last time together, okay? So if you'll join me. First commandment is what? Have no other gods before me. Second commandment, do not make yourself an idol. The third commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Treat it as holy. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Number six, remember what that one is? I have to sometimes remind myself, sorry, do not kill. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not lie or bear false witness. And number 10, as we just heard, we'll shorten it and make it real simple, do not covet. Do not covet. Now remember, the first four of the commandments have everything to do with how we relate to God. And then the following six have everything to do with how we are to relate to one another. And number 10, do not covet, sort of wraps it all up and brings us back to the top again. Because covet is simply this, and that is being more focused on giving more energy to things that we don't have rather than maximizing that which we do have, what we do have. So being more focused on and giving more energy to getting something you don't have rather than maximizing what you do have. And I always refer to it as the if-onlys, right? If only I had this. We're looking to, you know, we think the grass is always greener on the other side, or if we had this or that, we'd be happy, we'd be content, whatever. The if-onlys, if only. You know, like growing up, we did this a lot probably. At least I did. If only I had this. And so I remember a time when it was like, oh, if only I had an Atari video game system. And so I asked for it for Christmas one year. If only I had this, you know, I'd never ask for anything else, you know, all that kind of good stuff. And sure enough, Christmas morning that year, there was an Atari video system. And I was so happy, and I was so, oh, great, this is, you know, I'm so happy, I'm so content, I don't, you know, don't need anything else, and couldn't wait to hook it up to the TV, and, you know, the next day to get some more games for it, and all that wonderful stuff, and it was great. That is until I went to church the following Sunday, and me and my buddies were talking about Christmas, and one of my buddies said, oh, well, great, I'm glad you got an Atari, but, you know, hey, guess what I got for Christmas? I got an Intellivision. And television was the latest and greatest in video game systems at that time. And all of a sudden, here I am. I'm like, oh, man. Now, the if-only started. If only I had that. That's what the if-only does. It's just kind of this cycle there. We believe if only we had this or that relationship with this person or this job or whatever it might be, we'll be happy, we'll content. So we find ourselves coveting all the time. Radio personality, author, speaker, and finance expert Dave Ramsey says this a lot, and I think he got it from Will Rogers, to be honest. But he says, you know, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And there's a lot of truth to that. We do that. You know, we think we covet something. Why? Because maybe it is because we want to impress somebody else, or we think it'll bring us happiness or joy. And a lot of times we don't have the money for it, but we do it anyway. See, coveting may be the last of the Ten Commandments, but it has everything to do with the very beginning of the commandments, because it leads us there. Have no other gods before me, don't have idols, all right? Because it all comes down to, again, what gives us meaning, what gives us purpose, what gives us lasting joy, all right? And that starts with God. Again, These are not commandments that God gives us to take the joy out of life. It's to point us to where we find and experience joy in life. Because, you know, coveting leads us to this cycle, this frustration, negative results, and it's kind of this cycle that never ends. We're always looking for the next thing. Or believing this is going to give us joy, this will give us meaning, this will give us purpose. Great, a biblical example are two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Remember them? All right, they're two sisters. They have the same husband, Jacob. Back then, it was, you know, things were a little different, okay? Jacob's the husband. Leah, he marries Leah first, but he's really in love with Rachel. Finally, he marries Rachel. Well, Leah, what she desires most in life, what she covets, is love from her husband, Jacob. Jacob doesn't love her. Why? Because he loves Rachel. But that is what she covets. But one thing that Leah has that Rachel doesn't have is Leah is able to have children. Rachel cannot at that time. But that's not good enough. She wants Jacob to love her. But she thinks, you know what? Well, if I give him children, he will do that. And so we read about it in Genesis chapter 29. In verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, so he recognizes it. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So again, Leah loves her husband. She doesn't love him, but she's able to have children. Rachel, who was loved by her husband Jacob, can't have children. But again, what does Leah want? She wants her husband to love her. She's blessed with the children, but that doesn't matter. And if we read on, it says in Genesis, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Meaning, hey, now that I can have children for him, he's going to love me for sure, right? But Jacob doesn't. But Leah gets pregnant again. Now she's blessed with two children, but she doesn't really see that because what she desires more, what she covets most, is her husband's love. So it's, again, the cycle. Frustration, negative results, okay? She's seeking meaning from what? From another person, rather than first and foremost from God, and she's frustrated. We do the same thing. It can be a job, it can be money, it can be the accumulation of stuff, it could be a relationship, it can be family, it can be a lot of good things. But if God's not the first priority, many times if we're seeking joy and meaning from everything else but God, we find frustration, and many times negative results. So here's Leah. She's got two kids, but no love from her husband. So what does she do? She gets pregnant a third time, and she says, now this time my husband will be joined to me because I have borne him three sons. I've given him three sons. Now he's got to love me. But she does not. But he does not. Finally, Leah has this epiphany, and she finally discovers, okay, this is really what it's all about. She gets pregnant a fourth time, but instead of saying, hey, I've given him four sons, now he's got to love me, what does she do? This is what it says in verse 35, Genesis 29. This time I will praise the Lord. This time I'm just going to thank God for the blessings I do have instead of seeking meaning in life and purpose in that which I don't have. So Leah, what does she do? She realizes her identity is to be found first and foremost in God and not in another person. It's not dependent upon the love from this other person. It begins and ends with God. Realizing the gifts that you do have, stop wishing for something that you don't. That's when we begin to experience joy. Now, Leah's sister Rachel is the opposite. All right, she covets what Leah has. And what does Leah have that she doesn't have? Leah can have children. Rachel cannot. What did Leah covet? Love from Jacob. That which Rachel had. So it's just a total opposite. And so and we read on in Genesis chapter 30, it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister Leah. And so she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Points to something else coveting does. And that is instead of celebrating the blessings that we do have, we become jealous or covet the blessings of another. See, as we see in Rachel and Leah, this unhealthy kind of competition that happens as well. So verse 8, it says, then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. Why? They're competing. They're competing for their husband's love or being able, the ability to have children. And we can find ourselves in unhealthy competitions, right? You know, our neighbor, our friend, some of our family members, something great happens in our life and we can celebrate with them, and a lot of times we do, but then there's the other side of that, and it's like, oh man, I wish that had been me. I wish I had that or experienced this, whatever it might be. And it can lead to unhealthy kind of competition, especially, you know, we see that within siblings. I think back in your own family, or you look in other families and you see unhealthy competition. Why? Because one is successful more so maybe than another, or whatever it might be. And this is what we find here again with Rachel and Leah. Coveting and the negative things that result because of that. And again, it's why God says, hey, start with me, have no other gods before me. And why Ten Commandments end with do not covet. Because if you're focusing on God first, again, everything else sort of falls into place. All right? Now, contrary to what culture says, culture's always saying, hey, you need this to be better, whatever it might be. And it's always great to be a better version of ourselves rather than to be someone else. All right? Coveting leads us to want to be someone else from time to time as well, rather than being content with who you are. I mean, I reckon I'm not a perfect person, right? But at least I'm content with who I am. I know I got my problems, my shortcomings, but you know, I love myself. Jesus said, what he said, love your neighbor as you do what? As you love yourself. So it starts with loving ourselves, being content with who we are, maximizing what we do have rather than coveting what we don't have. Now, like for me, I mean, I'm a sports enthusiast. I've played all kinds of sports throughout my life. Growing up, and I played hockey, I still do. I love baseball. I mean, I always wanted to be a really good baseball player. But you know what? I was just an average baseball player. I was pretty good with the glove, but I never had a great arm. So all my throws from shortstop or second base to first base seemed to be an adventure. All right, I wasn't the best batter. I always joked that my best swing was the bunt. And so you know what? I never became that, you know, that star baseball player or what. It never happened. You know, I went to high school. I went to every high school football game. I never played. I never played football. I mean, I weighed 120 pounds. All right, that was suicide to be out there for me to play football. So I didn't. But you know what? You know, when you want to be in the game and you can't be in the game, or you're on the bench, you know, it's a tough place to be. You know, I coveted being, you know, a very popular star kind of athlete. But that wasn't who I was created to be. God said, you know, I really got something. Yeah, that's not who you are, okay? You're 5'8", you're not going to be that great basketball player. You don't have the best, I'm not going to be the best baseball player or whatever. That's not what I created you to be. And it took me a good while to figure that out, to understand what that meant. But for me, it was to become a minister. You know, quit coveting, desiring to be something that you aren't, basically was the message from God. Now, when I finally came to terms with that, it's like, you know, I had this image of, stereotypical image of ministers at that time, you know, these highly intellectual people wore these black, you know, long black robes and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, that's not me. I'm not into that. I'm truly not into wearing a long black robe. I do in our traditional service because that fits that context, so I do that. I'm not into wearing coat and ties unless it's a wedding or a funeral. That's just not me. I have to be me. All right? Now, to be me doesn't mean I don't have things to work on. Doesn't mean I can't be a better me. But rather than coveting, trying to be someone else, you know, I'm not going to be a Billy Graham. I'm not going to be a Charles Stanley. I'm not going to be anybody else. I can only be me. But I can be a better me, okay? I can work on me rather than trying to be someone else. Being grateful, being thankful for that which I do have rather than wishing for that which I don't have. Remember Helen Keller? She was an American author, political activist, lecturer, educator. She was blind and and deaf, though. She was the first blind and deaf person to earn a Bachelor of Arts degree, though. But I love what she said one time. She said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I found myself, my work, and my God. I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I find myself, my work, and my God." She couldn't hear, she couldn't see, and yet her life becomes a miracle. Because she understood it's not wish about the if-onlys and wishing and coveting that which you don't have, but rather than being thankful for the blessings and the gifts that you do have. And look what God did with her. You know, I think back, in 2004, Superman died. Do you remember? Superman, well, the actor Christopher Reeves, who played Superman, he brought Superman to the big screen. There's the first Superman that I really came to know and understand. But if you also remember, Reeves was paralyzed in a horseback riding accident, paralyzed from the neck down. And from that moment on, his life was totally different. And I remember some years ago coming across a quote of his in a speech that he delivered at one of the Ivy League schools. I don't remember which one. But, you know, he's very involved in stem cell research, obviously, because that, you know, he was suffering what he suffered. That kind of research could improve the lives of those in similar situations. But that wasn't the focus of this particular speech. In fact, he was really focusing on the values in our culture. And this is what he said. This was back in late 1990s or early 2000s, but obviously before he passed away. But he says, right now, the value of our culture is like what you see on the show The Apprentice. You remember that show? The problem is with that show is that it encourages a lie. He said, life is not about going out and defeating another person. It's about the survival of the fittest. It's not about the survival of the fittest and how much wealth you accumulate. He said, this is what life is all about. Take whatever package you have, whatever you've been given, celebrate it and work with it and leave the world a better place. Now, reading a little more about Christopher, he grew up a Presbyterian, dropped out going to church. Later, became a member of the Unitarian Church there. But what's interesting, what I found is that at least his worldview, how he looked at life, really reflected a Christian one, all right? Because what God says, you know, maximize, be thankful for what you do not covet, maximize what you do have, all right? Stop focusing on what you don't have, leave the world a better place. And that's what God, these Ten Commandments are pointing us to, right? I mean, we either serve God or we don't. We either worship God or we don't. We either honor him or we don't. We either give to him or we don't. We either keep the Ten Commandments or we don't. We either live into them or we don't. They either guide our lives, serve as guardrails and guideposts, or they don't. Which reminds me of the story of Sonia. Her name is Sonia Warszawski. Now, she grew up in Poland during the time of World War II. 1942, the Germans forced her and her family into the ghetto there in Poland, where she worked basically with slave labor. Later on, when the ghetto was liquidated, she and her mother were deported to Majdanek, I believe is how you spell it, that death camp. It was there that she was separated from her mother. Her mother went to the gas chambers and perished. She was sent to Auschwitz-Birkenau, and then later to Bergen-Belsen, concentration camp, which was later at the end of the war liberated by the British. She survived. All right? She met her husband John there at Bergen-Belsen, but she survived. And they later immigrated here to the United States. In 1950, they opened a alterations and tailor shop, and they ran that for the next, well, that shop remained for the next 73 years. Now, John died in 1989, but Sonia continued to operate the shop there for 33 more years. But it's interesting, for all of those years, for 73 of those years, being in business, when you entered that shop, you were greeted with a sign. And the sign was the Ten Commandments. Now, Sonia had put it on there in a prominent place for it to be seen, not to evangelize and not to persuade, but as a statement of the principles of her life that she, you know, that which shaped and she lived her life by. And she explained this philosophy. So she said, we were meant to spread love. We are put to goodness. We are put to goodness in our hearts, and we are made to help others where they need help. That's what keeps me going, she said. Now, the Ten Commandments, they're not there to, they weren't there. They were in her shop. You know, it was something that the customers, it's the first thing they saw. But it was also the first thing that Sonia saw when she opened the shop every day. They were a reminder to her as to who she was and how she hoped to live her life, and that was evident in how she lived her life. Sonia was only 4 foot, I think 4 foot 9 inches tall, a diminutive little lady, and yet she was referred to as Big Sonia. Why? Because of her heart, because of the kind of person that she was. And how she chose to live her life, even though she had experienced horrible, horrible things, all right, as a young woman. But you know what? The Holocaust, at least for her, all right, reinforced the importance of these commands, of these Ten Commandments. So this is what these commandments can do: they can shape us, all right, point us to where we find life and joy and purpose and meaning. They were given to us by a loving God who longs for us to experience what Paul calls the life that really is life. They're not intended to be burdens, but to protect us and to point us to the life that God intends for us. And what are those Ten Commandments again? Have no other gods before me. Do not make yourself an idol. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not lie. And do not covet. It's my hope that each one of us might find, as Sonia did, that these commandments are in fact words that don't restrict life, but instead give us life. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we be grateful. May you indeed be our source, our sustainer, our friend, our deliverer, our healer, our redeemer, our savior, and our Lord, who counsels us and strengthens us and encourages us. Help us to be recognize that and to be grateful, Lord. Help us to make you our first desire, to not covet everything else. You be that first desire, to help us to love ourselves, to be content with who we are, to maximize and to be grateful for the blessings that we do have. Help us to love ourselves so that we might love better those around us. Lord, may these words speak to us and give us life. So in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.